Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here studying the book of Colossians. I sure enjoyed our study last time. We were talking about the great triad with faith, hope, and love.
Yeah.
And I know we wanted to continue on in that verse where it was talking about this hope that was laid up for us in heaven. And let me just remind the listener where we were. I'll read Colossians 1, 3 through 5. This is what Paul said. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel."
Yeah.
Now I'll just stop there. And you know, this idea of hope, we had talked about how this is a element really of faith. It's synonymous, but it's looking towards the future promise. And this hope, he says, has been laid up for us in heaven. And you and I were talking a little bit about the grammar before coming on to the radio here. And you had mentioned that it's a participle that's passive. So
yeah,
it's
present passive participle.
Yeah, so it's something that God has done, and the present ideas often accentuates this ongoing action.
Is being laid up now.
Exactly. And you know what I thought of, Bob, is you had mentioned that, is in John 14 where Jesus says, "I go prepare a place for you." And isn't it moving that while Christ is away from us, he's like this magnificent Lord, and like the imagery in the scriptures is often that he's a groom who goes away to prepare a beautiful home for his bride. And while he's gone, he gives gifts. And we see, for example, the gifts that he gives have to do with the scriptures themselves. He says this in Ephesians 4.
Mm-hmm.
But we have this great joy of this inheritance laid up for us in heaven, where the Messiah, the creator of all things, he's making a heavenly home for us. That is a great hope, isn't it?
Yes, and that's emphasized quite a bit in the Gospels. I recently, in the last 5-6 years, preached through Luke, and now I'm working on Acts.
Yeah.
And there are parables about that.
Right.
About the master going away.
Right.
On a journey.
Yes.
And that how we treat one another in the meantime is very important.
What's
he going to find when he returns? If somebody's having wild parties and beating up their fellow slaves.
Right. He doesn't take kindly to that.
That's really bad.
Yeah.
He'll be assigned with his place with the unbelievers.
Right.
Okay, so there's these parables about this. And then, yeah, John 14, by the way.
Yeah.
So if the JWs ask you, where does it say you're going to heaven, go to John 14.
Amen. Great point.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, again, last week I was mentioning how early in my Christian life, the Christians were talking about these things a lot. They sang about them. Yeah. And somewhere along the line, the tendency was to become sophisticated and look at these things as quaint,
right. Beneath
us.
Yes.
You know, we know now that we're going to build the kingdom here, and we're just going to do all these glorious things right here and right now.
Exactly. That's right.
Dear listeners, this isn't being quaint.
No.
This is being biblical.
Right.
And Christians talk about the return of Christ. They talk about the hope laid up in heaven and the fact that it's important how we live now because Christ is returning again.
Yes.
These are not just silly things that weak-minded Christians think of. They're right from the scriptures.
Right. Amen.
We have no reason to apologize
for
having a simple trust in the great promises of God given in the scripture. And don't worry about it. People want to mock you because you're not sophisticated enough or say that you have bad motives.
Right.
I know the emergent people were saying that eternal life was simply a consumer product sold to unsuspecting people in the name of evangelicalism.
Right. Yeah.
No, this isn't a consumer product. It's the gift of God through the gospel.
You're exactly right. You know, I've been accused of being an escapist by one of the emergent leaders. This is when I was at Bethel.
Really?
Yes, being an escapist. And the reason why is because we believe that there is literally, as you pointed out, a rapture and this heavenly home. And then we're going to reign, as it says in Revelation 5:10. We're going to reign upon the earth. And you know what I thought of, Bob, is you had mentioned last time we're on the radio, a gal who came up to you who has stage 4 cancer. And she said to you, "I know from your message that my sins are forgiven." And you know what I thought of is, the irony is that's the only relevant message out there. Her sins are forgiven. She's going to heaven. She has an eternal home, a resurrection. And what do the postmodern emergent teachers have? Nothing. They have a bunch of talk about epistemology. They have a bunch of things that are stored up in this world. They'll help you build a well where you'll have a person who will be able to sustain themselves maybe for 50, 60 years in Africa. And wells are fine. Wells are good. But if they don't give the gospel, what happens after that life? They're
done. Or this story I've often told about when Chris Roseborough and I were out hearing the grand and glorious ideas being promoted by the peace plan.
Yes.
Back in 2008. And Chris asked Rick Warren in person, "What do you have for the forgiveness of sins?"
Right. Where is it?
They were going to solve all these problems, and we're going to work together with the government, the church.
Yeah.
And religious leaders, and so on. And, you know, it really never happened.
Yeah, right.
Did you ever hear about it anymore?
No.
But they should have been preaching the forgiveness of sins, because then everybody that heard him still have that.
Exactly. Well,
the idea that he's going to go to some African country and solve all their social problems, it never happened anyhow.
Right, right.
He could have at least been telling them about the forgiveness of sins.
That's right.
No matter what happened, he'd still have that.
Yes, so Bob, and you and I are being bold in saying if you're a liberal theologian or if you're a postmodern theologian, your ministry is irrelevant. At the end of the day, what's relevant is having eternal life and a resurrection. Well, Jesus himself says, you know, don't store up yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where those things don't occur. That's what we want people to do.
Well, see, they have the Hegelian synthesis, so they think everything all comes together anyhow.
Right, that's right.
And Rob Bell's come out and said there's no hell.
Yeah.
So why do they think about heaven and hell if there's no hell? Heaven is wherever we end up.
Yeah, now that's important because one of the strokes of genius I thought about your book regarding the emerging church is you show that what ultimately defines this postmodern movement is eschatology.
Yeah.
It's the idea that everything's going to get better.
Yeah. So you look around and see something that looks praiseworthy, at least in your mind, and you go do that, and that's your kingdom of God.
That's right. Yep. And it's a form of a Christianized Marxism. That's what I like to call it. Yeah.
So, true to form, my dear Lutheran friend, I haven't seen him for quite a while, but Chris Roseborough.
Yeah.
When we went to the Emergent, see, we went to the big conference for the...
Right.
You know...
Jürgen Moltmann.
Yeah. Before that, we went to Purpose Driven, and then a couple years later to Emergent. So we'd seen the top leaders and met with them.
Right, right.
In these movements.
Yes.
But as I've narrated before, the Emergent communion service is really weird.
Yeah.
But before we bolted out of there, because it got really weird, Chris says, "What happened to the forgiveness of sins?"
It wasn't anywhere present, was it?
They didn't have that.
Isn't that sad?
No.
Wow. Yeah, it's just
so
all
neither Purpose Driven nor Emergent care really about the forgiveness of sins, because if that were on the agenda, it would imply that God judges sin.
That's right.
That God's wrath is directed against our sin.
Yeah.
And that we need to repent and believe the gospel.
Wow.
And that there's a real heaven and a real hell, all of which they deny.
That's right.
So.
Wow.
Ironic for me, having grown up in a liberal church where these things became irrelevant, become a Christian, and then get into the arena of debate in the realm of Christian theology, and here are new movements doing the same thing that I heard with liberalism back in the 60s.
That's right.
And what's distinctively Christian isn't even on the agenda.
Amen. You know, at the end of the day, we're either going to be part of one of two cities. The city of Babylon, it really will be built. It'll be another system too, worldwide religious system. It's built by the efforts of man. The New Jerusalem, we have that come down, and that's the great promise for the believer, but it's all by God's work. And so what's interesting is the gospel and the hope that we have is something that God does. It's nothing that you and I can build. It's nothing that any movement is going to build. It's nothing that any political system is going to build. It's something that God alone gives. And that's our great hope.
Yeah, and so there you have, by faith.
Exactly.
Through grace, and not by works, lest any man boast.
Yes, amen.
Well, going to the second part of Colossians 1:5.
Yeah.
Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel.
Mm.
Now, we were also talking about the Greek there before we started recording. We mentioned that participle about being laid up. Well, here we have a string of genitives. So, word of truth, the gospel, is all genitive in the Greek.
Yeah.
So then you've got some ambiguity.
Right.
But I think the New American Standard, which I quoted, has it right.
Right.
The word of truth, namely the gospel, I'm adding namely.
Yeah, that's right. That's what it is.
So it's appositional.
Yeah, which explains, I'll just explain what appositional means.
Yes.
If I say Bob DeWay, comma, teacher and writer of CIC commentary, comma, is going to have a lecture next Sunday. Between the commas is appositional. It explains further who you are, and that's exactly what we have here, the gospel.
Yeah, so the word of truth, the gospel.
Yeah,
amen. Okay, the gospel is God's proclamation of truth.
Yes.
As we cited John 14, Jesus said, I am the truth.
Right.
There's another one. That's interesting. I was debating a guy. Amazing what memories come to my mind as we're broadcasting radio.
Yes.
There was this guy who had this really bad hermeneutic that you gain personal revelations about what the scripture means.
Oh, boy.
It doesn't mean some concrete thing that's going to be knowable by all readers, and it's the same meaning.
Right.
And so his proof of that was this verse I just quoted part of. Jesus said, I am the truth. So you know what he got out of that?
No.
Well, Jesus is a person, so the truth is personal.
Oh. Well, that's quite a stretch. Who was this that was doing that?
There's a guy named Mark Verkler.
Okay.
Interestingly, wow. I debated him at a little restaurant with another brother back in the 80s, and now he's got a book out and he's teaching all this.
Yeah.
Mysticism.
Oh, boy.
And so you get personal revelations about what the Bible means. So really the Bible is a device that triggers personal revelations.
You know what's so sad is that's very, it's much like the New Orthodox, where the Word of God, it becomes the Word of God.
Yeah, when the Scripture becomes the Word of God when you have an encounter.
Right, existential experience,
but,
right?
How do you know exactly what it means?
Exactly, it's subjective. And then
well,
what we're
they're not
is
consistent.
Right.
I've noticed neo-Orthodox writers from the 20th century that did Bible commentaries.
Yeah.
They would tell the author's meaning.
Yes, I know.
They couldn't consistently write a commentary based on their own idea.
Right, right. Great point.
Of having an existential experience with the text.
Right, that's right.
Because there's nothing to write down.
Right. So let me just explain to the listener what Bob and I are saying is what should be the biblical view is that the Word of God is the Word of God, whether or not I believe in it, whether or not I have an experience. It's objectively true. It's objectively the Word of God, and it objectively reveals who God is, who we are, why we need Him, etc. The New Orthodox movement said the Word of God only becomes the Word of God when, in fact, a believer has an experience, an existential experience. And what's so sad about that, then, is you have this subjectivity that comes in. And that neo-Orthodox movement is what really paved the way later on for the emerging church. They're really standing on the shoulders of the neo-Orthodox.
It was supposedly a way to escape liberalism.
Right, right. Good point. Yeah, yep. Yeah, very much a problem. Because, here's what you and I are saying is, look, the liberals are wrong, and the neo-Orthodox are wrong. What we have to do is to say the neo-Orthodox are absolutely incorrect when they say that a person has to have a subjective experience to know who God is through the Scriptures. And the liberals are wrong because they try to claim that the Scriptures aren't true. Why do we have
not all of them are. So
right.
In a very simple way, I heard this many, many years ago, and I think it's a simple way of describing the complex issues.
Right.
For the evangelical believer, who we might call a conservative, the Bible is the Word of God.
Yes.
For the neo-Orthodox, the Bible becomes the Word of God. And for the liberal, the Bible contains the Word of God.
Yeah,
okay, right. So they'll go through and cut it up and find ethical sayings of Jesus that really aren't any different than Muhammad or...
Sure.
You know, somebody handed me a thing. I met a guy at a driving range one time who was a religious counselor, and I don't know why he came over and struck up a conversation with me. I was whacking some balls.
Right.
And he gave me this thing that claimed that Confucius and all of these different religious leaders all taught the same thing, like turn the other cheek.
Oh, boy.
Which, okay. But you see, when the liberals say the Bible contains the Word of God, then they decide, do they vote on it?
Right.
Okay, well, turn the other cheek, they're going to all agree with, because all the other religions teach that.
Right.
In their ethics. But they're reducing things to their idea of ethics. And so when I grew up in a liberal church, they still believed that you ought to go out and be a good person and turn the other cheek and go the second mile and those things.
Right.
But if you talk about the wrath of God against sin and the blood atonement, no way.
Right.
Stop the train. So
that's out.
So the contains the Word of God, then they're going to decide what out of the Bible is still useful.
That's right. Wow. Isn't that sad?
And we would say, like Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, citing the Old Testament, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Yeah.
The Bible is the Word of God.
That's right.
Not a jot or tittle will pass away until all things are fulfilled. God's Word cannot fail.
Yes, that's right.
Okay, so Jesus and the Bible writers in the New Testament believe that the Old Testament scriptures were indeed the Word of God.
That's right.
Down to details.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, I don't think those who are Muslim are going to agree when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Oh, no, because they only claim Muhammad is the prophet of Allah, and Allah doesn't have the same attributes as the God of the Bible.
Exactly. And what liberal theologian is going to agree with Revelation 20:15, which says all whose names were not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire? They're certainly not going to agree with that. So you're right. That's a great point, Bob. I like it. Say that again. Summarize.
Okay, let me summarize.
Yeah.
The Christian believer, going back all the way to Christ and his apostles, believe the Bible is the Word of God.
Yes.
Okay, neo-Orthodox says the Bible becomes the Word of God. And the liberal says the Bible contains the Word of
contains.
God.
Contains. That's excellent.
Okay.
Great
statement. Now, some sophisticated ones might say, well, you're naive and it's more complex and nuanced than that. I understand that.
Sure.
But essentially, that's what it boils down to.
It boils down to that, right.
Okay.
Amen.
And if you want to read about some of these issues in more detail, I would recommend a book called A General Introduction to the Bible by Norm Geisler and a fellow by the name of Nix.
Yeah, that's good. I've
Geisler
read that.
And Nix. It's a great book, and it has a very humble title because it is far more detailed than just a general introduction.
You're right. It gets into canonicity and all
sorts
of
things.
It
has all of these things, including what I was just talking about.
Yeah, it's very good. Yeah,
so
excellent.
It would be a good place to study what we believe about the Bible.
Amen.
Now, here it says in our passage, the Word of Truth, the Gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, so the message that goes out through the gospel is the Word of Truth.
Yes.
Okay, we just were reading about the hope, the faith, hope, and love that we have, the hope laid up in heaven. And so if we are going to believe the promises of God, we have to believe that the gospel is telling us the truth.
That's right.
Otherwise, as Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're of all men most to be pitied.
That's right, amen.
We're believing in the resurrection when there is no resurrection. Right. The Athenian philosophers, when Paul preached the resurrection of the dead, when he preached Christ, yeah, they mocked him.
Right, right. You know, I love that, Bob, that the gospel, the good news, is the word of truth. It's synonymous. And, you know, you've heard, and I remember I used to fall for this before I was a believer. I'd hear people say, well, you know, I'd rather, you know, see a sermon than hear one any day. And that sounds very pious, but what's interesting is what has the power to convert and save is the word of God. And that's why Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It's the word of God that has the power to save, because it has rational content to it, who Jesus is, what he's done, why we need him.
Amen.
And all of these things that we need to know and to believe in order to be saved. But, you know, it's interesting, Bob, in this world, especially because of the seeker-sensitive movement and emergent, it's becoming very popular to say the gospel, the good news, is really what people do.
See, that is a lie.
It is.
Okay, the missionary is the message. You hear
right,
that?
Right, right.
That's baloney.
It is baloney.
Every time I heard that at seminary, whoa, wait a second, and I debate it.
Good, good.
And they, well, you know, they want to imply that if you debate that, then you just want to go out and live like a wicked sinner.
Right, right. Impugning bad motives again, right.
Yeah, which, no. The fact is that people doing their alms, okay, so here, let's say we just have a block of the city. We used to go do outreaches in the inner city when we had church down there.
Right.
Okay, for 25 years I was down in the inner city.
Yeah.
And we did outreaches and we gave away food and what have you.
Yeah.
Well, there may be four or five or six different groups doing that, including Goodwill.
Sure.
You know, various community organizations. So you go somewhere and they have food for people that are hungry. You go somewhere else and they have food or clothes for people that are hungry. And you go somewhere else and they had anywhere from Muslims to liberal social action groups.
That's right.
To just community organizations to gospel preaching Christians. They're all doing the same thing. And all if all you ever saw was people doing these things, you'd have to say, like that guy at the driving range, well, all religions are teaching the same thing.
Right, exactly.
And you would never find the gospel.
Well said, yes.
So it's impossible for people knowing nothing else but seeing somebody giving away food and clothing to know what the gospel is.
Exactly. They're not going to be able to discern it through their stomach or through their taste buds.
Well,
that's right.
Yeah, and even Jesus said even the sinners do good to their own kind.
Exactly, that's right.
Okay.
Right.
So we must preach the gospel.
Yes.
Okay.
That's what
and explain who Jesus is and explain this word of truth. So don't buy this lie that the missionary is the message, because how do I know I'm better than some other person?
That's right.
There may be people that seem to be extremely virtuous, but they deny the gospel.
That's right.
So all they're doing is sending people to hell. How's that virtuous?
Right, right.
Okay, well, you go to hell, but at least you'll have a full stomach on the way there.
Right, exactly right. That's the problem.
Yeah, they don't explain the gospel. Now, talking about this gospel preaching, I have here something that I had in my notes when I preached on this. Preaching the gospel, preaching the cross, preaching Christ, preaching the word of truth, and preaching the gospel of grace are all ways of describing the same thing.
Yes,
because there's different terminology, we can't say, well, there's five different gospels.
That's right. Good, good, good. Yeah, that's very important.
And so all of these are found in the New Testament describing the gospel.
Right, right. You know, Bob, that reminds me, too, just along that subject, something I think listeners need to know is a lot of times in the scriptures, a term that's kind of fallen out of favor is the term received, or you'll have some that'll pit belief against repentance and repentance against baptism. And what's interesting is there's a lot of terms that are used synonymously for salvation. For example, sometimes in the book of Acts, you'll see baptism is just a stand-in for all of salvation. If you're baptized, the idea was it's because you
did believe, you did repent.
Exactly.
And that's who they baptized.
That's right.
And some people try to go through their and import their false doctrine of baptismal regeneration.
That's right.
By plucking some verses out of context.
Exactly right. And I love the fact that you point that out, that, yeah, all of those terms are used synonymously, and they have to do with the truth of God's word. In the power, you know, even back in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 55, his word, he says, will not return void.
Yeah.
It will accomplish its purpose. And so God has ordained that his word would be the primary means to save lost sinners, and that he would bring them through regeneration to be able to believe the word so that they would trust alone upon his work, which is his son. And through the son's work, we have salvation. And so when we look at your the way you phrased it from the liberals and the emergence is that the messenger is the message. Well, that's just works-based salvation. If the messenger is the message, well, then the message isn't the gospel. And well, we can't
be saved. Train somebody to be a winsome messenger. You can take somebody who has no interest in cars.
Right.
And give them great training, and if they have the right personality, they can become a very effective messenger for a certain brand of car.
Right.
And they can sell that car.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. But the gospel isn't about the messenger.
Exactly.
But it's about Christ, who's the object of our faith.
Amen.
Paul said clearly, we preach not ourselves.
Right.
Okay, so that right there refutes this idea that the missionary is the message.
Right.
Paul denies that.
Exactly.
We don't preach ourselves. Sometimes we may mention what God's done for us.
Yes, yes.
Okay, and Paul did that. In fact, I have here in my notes something I seem to quote a lot lately, which is Acts 26:18.
Right.
When Paul was called before some of these tribunals, he narrated his conversion and what Christ told him.
Right.
Okay, so here we have that, Acts 26:18-20.
Right.
What Jesus said to Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Stop right there.
Yes, right there.
Isn't that what we've been talking about?
Yes, exactly.
Does anybody preach on that?
Right.
Okay. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.
There you go.
Where did they become a saint?
Exactly.
Sanctified by faith in me. Who said that? Jesus.
Right.
To whom did he say it? Paul.
Yes.
When? At his conversion.
Wow.
This is central.
It is central.
So we should be preaching these things.
Yes.
So then in verse 19, he was before Agrippa. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance.
Wow.
That goes all the way back to John the Baptist in the beginning of Luke.
Right.
So we have this bookended in Luke Acts.
Yes.
Repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Wow.
And lives that are changed by the grace of God. So we're not
saying,
when we rebuke this idea of the missionary is the message, we're not saying that we don't have Christian ethics.
Exactly. And you know, one thing that we always want to be careful of is, of course, we want to limit the offense. The only offense is to be the gospel. In fact, Paul really alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, for though I'm free from all, he says, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. He says, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself not being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, and etc. And he goes on. The point being is Paul did limit offense, needless offense, so that the gospel could be proclaimed, and the gospel was the offense.
Absolutely.
But what's interesting is we had talked about in the book of Galatians, as soon as, for instance, circumcision became a salvific issue, then he put his foot down and said no.
He anathematized
it. Isn't it exactly anathematized it? But yes, he limited offense and he allowed the gospel to be the offense. And we can do the same thing.
Yep.
But all we're claiming here for you listeners listening is that no, the message that saves is the gospel, and it's the gospel that has the power.
It's not the good works of some religious leader.
Exactly.
Okay, again, let me quote some more verses.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Oh, I like that rendering, accurately handling. That's nice.
Accurately handling the word of truth. And here in Colossians 1:5, the word of truth is the gospel.
Right.
1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. There's another way of saying it.
Yes.
To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness.
Wow.
But
wow.
You know, then he goes on to talk about to those being saved is the power of God.
Yeah. Now, Bob, I forget which it is. It's either a metonymy or a synecdoche, but there's a literary device where you have a stand-in for the whole thing.
A part that signifies the whole.
Exactly.
Exactly. So that's what you have in Philippians.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm going to read that next and then bring back that thought.
Good, yeah.
Philippians 1:15.
Oh, yeah. That's good.
Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Now there is that figure of speech, the metonymy.
Yeah.
Preach Christ is another way of saying the gospel.
The gospel, right. He is what it's about.
And implied are these details.
Yes.
Okay, we shouldn't cut everything down to the lowest little thing we can.
Right.
But realize that the details are implied.
Yes.
What details? His death, burial, resurrection, sinless life, virgin birth. He is the creator from all eternity.
Right.
His session at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
That he's coming again. That there's going to be a judgment.
Right.
That there's a heaven and a hell. It's all in there.
Yeah, amen.
And if you read enough of the sermons in Acts, you'll see how these things come out.
Yes.
But they're all there.
Bob, I love that. You know what's interesting is I thought about, you know, in Stephen when he gives his sermon in Acts 7. If that kind of sermon was given today, I think few would tolerate it.
Oh,
notice he gives all the details.
For one thing, it's too long.
Right.
I'm wondering when I get to the Acts how I'm going to handle it.
Yeah.
He recites the whole history of Israel.
Right. Isn't that something?
And then he ends up saying, okay, so here's all these things God did.
Yeah.
And here's the people that believed him. And here's all the wicked people.
Right.
And then he lays out Christ.
Right.
Then he says to the Jewish leaders, you're the wicked ones who are doing the same thing all the false prophets did.
Yeah, he links them with the false prophets who murdered the...
I'm summarizing.
Wow.
And they got so angry, they literally put their hands on their ears and rushed toward him.
Yeah.
And they stoned him to death.
Wow, isn't that something? Now, you had mentioned, you know, this is, I think, fascinating. A few weeks ago in your studies in Acts, you had mentioned that every single sermon in Acts, there's a reference to the resurrection.
Yes, and that's
again,
true.
You know, it's interesting. Again, let's think about when you hear a message in American pulpits, are you hearing about the resurrection? And not just once in a while, but often.
I don't. Not just Easter Sunday.
Right.
And I'm wondering half the time whether that's even preached. And sometimes.
Yes.
I, way back when, in the 80s, we went to a Bible study out in a trailer park in Lakeville.
Yeah.
And this one family that hosted us had gone home for Easter with the parents.
Yeah.
And they went to some liberal church.
Yeah.
And they came back and they said, well, that wasn't such a great Easter. The sermon was basically the cycles of nature.
Oh.
Every spring, the grass turned green. And so there's our hope of Easter, you know, that we know the winter means the spring is coming.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, the bunnies and the flowers and
wow, why even bother?
Oh, yuck.
Talking about pagan.
They said, oh, we're so glad to get back to church to hear the gospel.
Oh, boy, that is so sad. Yeah, yeah, that's not the gospel. Well, Bob, thanks for sharing these things, and thanks for all your work here in the book of Colossians. I love going through these things with you, and I'm looking forward to studying the rest of it as we go. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there, you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I look forward to studying these passages with you next time, and I know that you want me to tell everybody to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.